At this time, we're going to go ahead and have the kids go to children's church. We have something for the kids up through second grade. And as they're making their way down, I'd like to invite you, if you would, to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is where we're going to start out this morning for our scripture reading. Typically, on this Palm Sunday, we spend time focusing on some portion of scripture between the triumphal entry and Christ's crucifixion, just preparing for that time of celebration of Christ's resurrection that we'll be doing next week. But this week, we're going to look at Psalm 22, a passage which anticipates Jesus' death so many years before. Amazing. Psalm 22 says this. It's both a psalm of anguish, but also of praise. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. You, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to people who will be born, that he has performed it. Father, as we come and open your word today and would consider this week of passion, this week of your triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the events that happened, may we reflect on the goodness of your goodness and of your greatness. Help us, Father, to really focus on the truth at hand. Help us to allow your word to penetrate our minds, which can be so distracted, and our hearts, which can be hardened, and make of us a tender people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you ever needed to be delivered from something? And what did you have to do? To what ends did you have to go to be delivered? Beth and I were married back in the 90s in the old 3rd and Lincoln Church building. And we spent time during our honeymoon in Orlando, Florida. And I was just coming off my first year of teaching. So we'd saved up to do that. It was very much anticipating, enjoy different events around the Orlando area. But hey, as a guy who just finished as a first-year teacher, I was always looking for a good deal too, because, money wasn't plenteous at that time. And so I heard about a deal that I thought was pretty good, and that was this. If you would go and listen to a presentation about some timeshare, you know where this is going, don't you? They would give us 2 tickets to Disney World. I'm thinking, this is a great deal. Don't have to pay for the tickets. So we went to the presentation, and it was a great deal, until the guy who was talking got me to sign some paperwork that talked about this timeshare thing. Well, wow, you just think about, how in the world did that ever happen? Such a dumb decision, right? But it did, and I saw in the paperwork that if you extracted yourself from that, like in a certain amount of time, that you'd be free of it. So my focus became delivering us from that crazy agreement. So we spent at least a half a day of our honeymoon delivering ourselves from this poor decision that we made. Well, we can laugh about it now, but it wasn't, you know, you've been in things like that too before, right? But we also know about the missionary pilot, Ryan Coher, that we've been praying about. Thankfully, he was delivered, released from prison, but he still is in Mozambique. And hopefully we just keep praying for him that he can get and be with his family, join them. There's another pilot that Rachel sent us an article about this past week. He was a New Zealand pilot, a missionary pilot, who was taken captive by Papuan extremists. So there's another pilot who's captive in that part of the world, and we can be praying for him too. Those guys certainly have a delivery that's much more serious, right? And so that's another aspect of delivery that's ramps it up from what I was talking about. And then we go to the text that we're talking about today. In fact, I invite you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be spending our time in Matthew 27, but Matthew 26 begins on page 23 of the New Testament if you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you. And I think about Jesus as he's confined. Who will deliver Jesus? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 26, you can see that even verse 5 talks about the leaders. One, it's certainly Jesus killed, but they didn't want to do it during the festival because that could cause real problems for them. They didn't want that to happen. Well, guess what? He was taken on the festival, so not even they got their wish. They didn't even get their wish entirely at that time. We see also as we continue to look through chapter 26 that in verse 51, even Peter in the sword didn't deliver Jesus. And what's more, in the verses following, Jesus said that he had at his disposal legions of angels that he could call upon, but yet he didn't even call on them to deliver himself in this situation. As we continue on in chapter 26, we see that, say, from verse 69 through the end of the chapter, that Peter, in spite of his claims that he's going to stand up for Jesus, he doesn't defend him, he denies him. So even his prime apostle, or a prime apostle of his, didn't come through for him as far as his delivery goes. And we even see in chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, that even a remorseful Judas, who takes his money back to the leaders who he betrayed Jesus to, he couldn't even secure Jesus' release. And then in verses 11 to 14, we see that once again, Jesus had a chance to come to his defense by even just speaking against the charges that were brought to him, and he refused to do that. So we come through all of the scripture. We're in chapter 27 now, and as we get to the passage we're going to be considering today, maybe Pilate can deliver him. Now, I know I've read through this account a number of times as you have, and I know the story's not going to change, but I have to admit, in times in the past, when I've read this passage, there's just something within me humanly that wants to say, maybe this time Pilate's going to step up and be the man that he needs to be here, right? From a human standpoint, we can think about that, can't we? But let's take a look at this passage and see how this plays out, how this transpires as we look to the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, it's on page 25 if you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you. Verse 15 says, Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. Now, the feast we're talking about here is the Passover feast, so among those times. And the governor who's talking about Pilate had a tradition. We don't know how far it went back, But there was a custom where he would bring out a prisoner to the Jewish people, one that they wanted. Now we have to understand that a man in his position had the authority really to free a prisoner. It didn't just have to be at this time. He had that authority to do it whenever it was at his discretion to do so. But at this time, related to the Passover, it was a chance for him to endear himself to the people, to be popular by letting the people's choice be released, so to speak. So he brought him at this time. They're there. And verse 16, at that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now there's some texts that call him Jesus Barabbas. Many texts do not have that in there. But they have this notorious prisoner. Now we're not told in this particular passage, but if we looked in the book of Mark, we'd see that this Barabbas was guilty of insurrection. He was a rebel, and he was also guilty of murder. If we looked in further in the Gospel of John, we would see that he was also called a robber. So this man is a convicted criminal, and he's notorious for that. And so he's brought out, and the name Barabbas, by the way, means the son of the father, the son of the father. And as I understand it, this is a name that was common to the priestly family, to the Levites. You'd see this name. So he was the son of the father, which is interesting when we think about the contrast between, again, in some text, Jesus Barabbas, Jesus the son of the father, versus Jesus the son of the father, capitalized son of the father, as the people have this choice here in front of them. Verse 17, so when the people were gathered together, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or King who is called Christ?" So the people are called, they come and they gather together, but there's a word. We've seen it once, and now we've seen it the second time in verse 17. It's that word release. You'll see that four times throughout this passage. It's going to be a key word and the theme as we work throughout these verses together. The people gathered together, and Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Again, some translations would say, "Jesus Barabbas or Jesus. Who would you have me release to you?" Now, Pilate he's a very shrewd, very, very shrewd man. He's playing politics in this case. He's seeking to work the people against the leaders. And so he gives them this choice, knowing where the leaders are. And what's interesting here is this, that we know from Pilate's history that he came to get his position by a man who had endeared him to the emperor at the time, helped him come into leadership, and Pilate had no love for the Jewish people or their religion. And examples of that are when he came to Jerusalem, he put around their posters of the emperor being worshipped. Well, you know, to the Jews, that was not, it was not good. On top of that, he had coins minted and circulated in that area that had pictures of idolatrous worship. And he had that distributed. And of course, you can imagine that didn't go over very well either. So he had no disregard. He had no regard for the Jewish religion. He would do his own thing. But it's interesting, as we get to this passage, he's going to make a political move here where he says, "Do you want me to release to you Barabbas or Jesus?" And some have speculated, by the way, that the gathering that was here at this particular occasion is different than the one that we saw at Palm Sunday, where the people came and they worship and they put their palm branches down and they worship the king. Here, some have supposed, and we don't know this for sure, this is speculation on the part of some, but some have supposed the Barabbas group was made up of Barabbas' family. Those who were, if he was an insurrectionist, were a part of him. And so the Jewish leaders had brought together a select group that they could use to rally. We don't know that for sure. But we're just trying, as we take a look at this, we're just seeing this proposal that Pilate is putting before the people. Shall I release to you Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ, that is the anointed one? Or he's the king of the Jews. No other gospel portrays him as a king so incredibly as the book of Matthew does. And so here the people are being offered this insurrectionist who may have been a zealot, for all we know. He may have been fighting for the liberty, the political liberty rights, or Jesus, the king, true king of the Jews. Who shall I release to you? Verse 18, for he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. And really, this is the summary of verses 15 through 18. Pilate knew that the leaders had delivered Jesus over because of envy. They were jealous. He understood their motive and what they were doing with Jesus. He got that very clearly. And verse 18 just specifically says he knew it. He knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. Well, let's continue on in verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. So while he was sitting on the judgment seat, if you were to look at the Greek on that, you would see it's the same root word that we get the bema, judgment seat, from. It was a tribunal. It was a raised platform that someone would have to ascend to get to. But it was this place where he rendered his decisions, his legal decisions. And he's there on his judgment seat, and his wife sent him a message. And I'm not talking a text. I'm not talking a phone call. I'm not talking those types of things. Sent him actually a person to deliver this message to him. Some have supposed it was her or somebody else. We don't know. But sent him a message, and basically the message is, hands off here. Have nothing to do with that righteous man, that just man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream. I endured suffering in a dream because of him. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, like whether it's Abimelech or Laban, we have cases where an angel of the Lord gave them dreams to warn them of a course of action that they were about to take. Even earlier in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, the angel of the Lord gave Joseph a dream, helping him get baby Jesus, protecting baby Jesus and getting him away from Herod. But in this case, it's interesting that we're not told that an angel of the Lord gave this to her, but you can kind of ascertain by looking at this, this is a nightmare for her. Don't touch this guy. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. This is their leadership. The chief priests were those who were the highest priests, the most noble ones. And the elders were those who were officials at synagogues. But now they're persuading this crowd to ask for Barabbas and instead to execute Jesus, the king. They lobby. Verse 21, but the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, this political move that Pilate made really is backfired here. Because the one that he was hoping that they would choose, Barabbas, they said. And Pilate said to them, in verse 22, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ, the anointed one, the king? And they all said, crucify him. That is, put him on a cross. Verse 23, and he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. What evil has he done? What moral what morally reprehensible thing has he done? What bad has he done? You can see in his own mind that there's no just cause here. But they kept shouting all the more. It's an imperfect verb here, meaning they kept shouting again and again, crucify him, put him on a cross, kill him, execute him. These were their words. The summary we see of verses 19 and 23 is that both Pilate and his wife knew the innocence of Jesus. He knew that it was envy, that's what we heard before or saw before. Now, both Pilate and his wife understand the innocence of this man. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, He took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. He wasn't accomplishing anything. In fact, we're told that a riot, that which was an uproar, that which was calamitous in the city, was starting. And he took this water and he washed his hands. And many have pointed out that that wasn't necessarily a Roman custom, although I've seen something that indicates that they had some of that hand washing go on in some of their own pagan temples. Didn't find a whole lot on that. But certainly with the Jewish people were taught in Exodus that before the priests were to go into the tabernacle or before they were to offer sacrifices, they were to wash their hands. Symbolic act of purity there. And also, if there was a man who or person who was murdered, the elders of a city, and they didn't know who it was, the elders of the city would go and they would wash their hands in this way as an offering was made to signify, we have no part in this. A Pilate, though, is, whether it's a part of a Roman custom or whether he's just following or understands their culture enough to try to do this himself, he's trying to show them that I'm innocent in this. The bottom line is, Pilate will be one with them in delivering the Messiah over to be killed. In spite of this outward show, he's with them. In fact, it's interesting in the book of John, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of John, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, he just points out to Pilate, you'd have no authority unless it's been given to you from above. And then he goes on to say that really the one who is going to hand me over has committed a greater evil than you know, you indicating you what's going to happen. So Pilate was in it, maybe not as culpable as those who handed him over, but still, he was guilty in this act. In verse 25, all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. They're saying, let his blood be on us. Now, it's quite something for a group of people to say, we'll take responsibility for this action. But it's something else for a group of people to say, not only are we going to take responsibility for this, but our kids. Put our kids on the hook for this one too. We know that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the Jewish people were sent into dispersion. They were responsible for the killing of their king. And yet it's interesting, they have a short memory in this, because in Acts chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 28, Jesus is talking, or the high priest is talking at that time, and he's charged the apostles not to keep preaching in Jesus' name. He said to them at that point, you keep doing this, you keep preaching Jesus' name, and you're going to bring his blood upon us. Well, guess what? They've already called for this earlier. Verse 26. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The release comes to Barabbas, this convicted prisoner, this killer, this robber. But Jesus, he's scourged, he's whipped, and then he's handed over to be hung on a tree. Jesus isn't delivered. He's, if you will, he's turned over. He's handed over. He's taken into custody, using a military term, given into custody to be killed. The summary of these verses, we take a look at verses 24 to 26, is this incredible truth that in spite of Jesus' innocence, Pilate did not free him. He did not free him, even though he knew that it was out of envy, and he and his wife both knew that Jesus was innocent. Why? One historian I read talked about the same man who helped Pilate getting into office originally had died about 31 AD. And as a result, when the crowds began calling for him, you know, and putting Jesus in competition with Caesar, even taking him to that level, Jesus is a is a competition to Caesar, and they begin causing an uprising that way. And this key friend of his who'd helped him get into position had been executed himself in Rome. He lost his backing, and Pilate was, in a sense, made to step down on this. Now, this is a human answer. Again, I add there's a little bit of speculation to that, but the bottom line is, Pilate, in spite of the fact that he understood his innocence and the motive of the people turning him over, he didn't deliver the one who was worthy of being delivered over, that was freed from these false charges. That's a possible human explanation. But I would suggest to you this morning that even much more important than that, and we have these questions sometimes in Scripture that we wonder about, but we have to be careful we don't get hung up on those, because the Scripture gives us more important information about the divine answer to what's going on here. If you'll notice, in verse 29 of chapter 27, the king of the Jews is being mocked as they twist and put a crown of thorns on him. And they have a reed and they beat him and they mock him. And we see furthermore in verse 37 that they put above his head, they put a sign, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," making that charge. And then in verse 42, there's ridicule of him where they say, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." You can see there is no attempt on the part of anyone to deliver him there. He's being ridiculed. He's being just spuriously treated at this point. But we cannot skip over verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or his words on the cross. Even God the Father did not deliver him at that point. So what's the divine answer? Why is it that this blameless, holy King of the Jews was not delivered, not even by God the Father here? We have to go back to at the Last Supper, when Jesus is giving to them the Lord's Supper. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is given for the forgiveness of many sins." That's why he came, for his blood to be shed so that sin could be forgiven. Later on in the account where Jesus refused the sword and he refused the legions of angels, he made the comment, "These things are happening so that the scriptures might be fulfilled." God had a purpose in this, and it wasn't to deliver Jesus. It wasn't to free him from this, humanly speaking, sham charges. It was for him to pay the price for my sin and for yours. Barabbas serves as a tremendous physical example of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Physically speaking, Barabbas was a convicted criminal. He was to die. He was hopeless. He was without a future. But you know what? He was released. He was freed at the cost of Christ's life. Have you ever wondered how Barabbas responded to Jesus? When did he find out about the exchange? How did he respond to Jesus? Did he come to believe in him? Did he thank him? Did he ever try to thank him? Did he seek to follow him? The scriptures are silent on that. We have no information about what Barabbas did. He should have, by all rights, for what happened there, but the scriptures are silent. But what was Jesus' purpose? What do we learn from Jesus? Why did he come? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We had this as a theme verse in our church a couple years back. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was not a sinner, but he became sin on our behalf so that we might become righteous. That's through what Christ has done for us. That was his purpose in coming. And then I think about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that he which has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. These are the reasons why Christ died. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is why he came. He came to free us, from the evil one, from Satan, from our sin, to deliver us, to forgive us our sin, to give us a new life. That's why he spurned his freedom. Let's remember this. If you remember nothing else today, please remember this. Jesus came not to be delivered from death, but instead to deliver others from sin and death. Reflect on that this week. Think about it. And as we do, I just have three questions I want us to close on today. Here's the first one. Number one, has Jesus freed you from sin and death? Have you come to faith in him? That's why he died, to give you life, abundant life. And this morning, I would just implore you to call upon, to seek forgiveness for your sin through Christ if you've not done that before. Feel free to talk to myself, one of our elders, a friend who brought you, but be clear on that. Be able to say, yes, I've been freed from death and from sin. Secondly, this week, will you live in gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for you? I mean, will you think about it from now until we get together next Sunday? Will you consciously somehow make a point in your mind to just be thinking this week about what he has done for you? And just express that gratitude to him. I'm amazed, and I point at myself when I say this, I'm amazed at how much we can know about Jesus and yet how little we can show our gratitude. And by God's grace this week, I want to express that gratitude to him more intentionally, more often as I just think about him throughout this week. Finally, the last question, are you walking in freedom? Are you walking in freedom? If the Lord has freed you from sin and death through what Christ has done for you and you've received him as your Savior, if you're born again, are you walking in freedom? Now, the book of Romans makes it really clear that we've been freed from our sin, praise the Lord, but we're not just freed from our sin now to do whatever we want to. We are now servants of righteousness. We are to serve him. We are to have lives that are devoted to him. It would be a very holy and rightful response. If there's something that comes to your mind today of some way, something in your life that's not right between you and the Lord, maybe some sin that you're harboring, maybe some word that you've said, even today, and you deal with that, let's walk in freedom, but true spiritual freedom. That which isn't just, all right, I'm free to do whatever I want, but I'm freed from sin, praise God, but I now have a life that's to be lived for him. May this week be lived in that way. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we are so, so grateful for our Savior who came and died on the cross for us, who refused release. Lord, just knowing me and my own nature, I would fight to get released from a plight like that. But in your love, Jesus willingly endured it all. And for that, we are so grateful. Father, we thank you for your love in sending your Son. We're thankful to the Son for coming. We're thankful to your Holy Spirit who has shed these truths shed light on these truths so we can understand them. Lord, may we respond to this truth before you today, and we pray this in Jesus' name.